Simon had bypass surgery Friday, so he's in recuperating. So we need to pray for him. Remember him. Obviously, the doctors didn't do a very good job checking him out last March or April. They did a procedure on his heart up through the deal, but whatever. He's 73, I think. Or 74. 73 or 4. Well, time flies. Because it was 70 when he was down here. I remember his birthday deal. So. Wow. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scriptures God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So open a word this morning to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the opportunity and the privileges that you give us each day because of our relationship with you through Christ, our Savior. We are indeed thankful that we can be here this morning, even with the inclement weather, the snow, and the nasty roads, but you've provided us safety getting here. We just pray that you'll provide us a safe trip home. We thank you for that. We recognize how important your word is, your truth, and we just thank you for the opportunity that we have once again this morning to open it and examine this very crucial passage. It deals so much with everyday living and the issues and the provision that you've made so that we can deal with whatever comes our way from whatever source. And we just thank you so much for this very important passage. We thank you for the privilege of lifting up before you those of our fellowship who have needs this morning. We would remember especially Kenny, and he's still going through the treatment down there in Mayo. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him strength that he needs and the focus to stay focused on Christ during this whole ordeal. And we just would pray that you'd provide for him. We'd also pray for Harlan, remember him and his particular physical needs. And we just thank you that you've turn that around, but we just pray that you'll continue to meet his need, provide for him. And also this morning, we remember Ron as he's recuperating from the open heart surgery, that you'll provide for him and Sandy during this time, and give him the strength to recuperate and get back on his feet so he can continue his writing ministry. Now, Father, we thank you for those that are here this morning, and we just pray that they'll be attentive. This is a very important section of your word, your truth, and we just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge and encourage each one of us. Open these things to us as we study them this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we noted Wednesday in our introduction to this section, this portion of Scripture from verse 10 down through 20 that we just read really examines and focuses on the spiritual warfare that we as believers are in day by day, and provides us the insight and the resources from this context, if we pay attention, the resources, the insight we need to be able to handle whatever we might face out there in the arena of life. Paul recognizes that Satan and his demons are clearly at work in the world. But we should not forget that as believers, we have a position in Christ. We have more than adequate resources available to us to bring to bear on this battle, to bring into the battle before us. The key thing is, are we going to choose to use them? Therefore, even though the enemy, Satan and his operatives, demons, are very real, powerful, they have many strategies to sidetrack, especially believers, we are able to have victory every single time. Because, why? We're in Christ, and because of the provisions available to us. But the key thing is, you have to choose to use them. And you can quickly become a casualty if you don't pay attention to what the Word of God has to say, and don't choose to apply it in your life. The focus, as we noted, is seen really in verse 11. We have a purpose clause here, as we'll see broken down this morning, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, or as the old King James puts it, the wiles of the devil. The schemes refer to his modus operandi, how he operates, which is by deviousness, craftiness. It speaks of the ingenious stratagems that he uses to neutralize believers in the Christian life, or to blind the thinking of the believer or the unbeliever to their need of responding to the gospel. We looked at that aspect, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. His strategies are focused on indirect attacks, which primarily come through two channels, we noted. Number one is the world, the cosmos system out there with all its alluring philosophies. And of course, the other one is that sin nature, the flesh, with all its desires. When we fall for the deceptiveness of the sin nature and choose to put it back into rulership, we must remember that we're then operating from a wisdom that has no connection at all with God. And we looked at James 3:15 to note that, because he describes this wisdom with three different adjectives to get us into the ballpark in our thinking of what's in view. He says it's earthly. It's earthly. Speaks of a wisdom that springs from man. From man and his limited, finite, frail existence under the influence of that sin nature. Natural, again, takes us, speaks of that which is, again, from a human source, in contrast to that which is spiritual. It describes what comes from the soul enslaved by that sin nature. And then the last one is the demonic aspect. Here is the tie to Satan's indirect influence through. And how can he get at you? He can't touch you unless that sin nature is ruling. He can't touch you, no matter what he throws at you, as we'll see when we get down through here. Can't get at you. One thing that you can count on is that this kind of wisdom, the earthly, natural, demonic, will exalt man and rob God of the glory that rightfully belongs to him. In this world system, the great channel of satanic indirect influence incorporates all of the human viewpoint, all that human viewpoint wisdom that is earthly, natural, demonic into it. This wisdom is used to exert great pressure on believers. Pressure from the majority towards the minority. To conform, to get in step. To not be different. I mean, they keep hitting at you. Well, you know, we really know best. That stuff you're reading in the Bible, that's old stuff. It's antiquated. It's got no place in the 21st century, don't you know? It's we've progressed beyond that. We've progressed downhill from that. That's where we've gone. Remember, over and over again, Paul makes the challenge that we need to be informed or renewed in our mind and our thinking so that we will not become squeezed into the mold of this world system. Squeezed into its pattern of thinking and living. Walking away from the standards of the Word of God. A lot of people today poo-poo the idea that Satan even exists. I haven't seen him. How could I know he exists? His link with the cosmos system is something else. Dr. Schaefer, writing in his 8-volume Systematic Theology, makes an interesting observation. He says, talking about Satan and the cosmos, he says, startling and almost incredible statements are made in the New Testament relative to Satan's rights and control over the cosmos. Remember, he's the God of this age. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 2. This disclosure is foreign, he says, to the popular mind, thinking. Even the believer who is amenable to the Scriptures finds himself confronted with statements which seem impossible were they not written down by the hand of God. It may be assumed that Satan will do all in his power to avoid a worthy understanding of these stupendous truths on the part of any of us as believers. And he's right. That's his point. To get you to... And it's nothing different. What was his first challenge in the garden? Has God really said? Right? Same thing today. Does that Bible really say that? See, that's what God has said is right here. Now, it's reported that one mental hospital in the search for their, you know, they got to come up with some verifiable way of evaluating their patients to determine if they're ready to go back out into the world. And they were looking at trying to come up with some simple test to do just that. Well, this one hospital, they said they would bring their candidates for release into a room where they turned on the tap, which poured water onto the floor. Next, they handed the patient a mop and instructed him to mop up the water. Now, if the patient had sense enough to go over, turn the water off before he started mopping, then they figured that maybe he was ready to go out into society. But if he was, as the case was for many of them, they just started to mop, attacked the water while the tap was still running, they knew more treatment was needed. I mean, that may sound silly, but as we try to picture someone, you know, mopping up the water and it's still pouring in. But in a very real sense, that is what many of us are doing in life. Each believer, as we face the world in which we live, is given the mop of truth. And we're told to use it. But we can only be effective in the world using that truth if first we have enough moxie to choose to conquer first the evil, which is pouring into us through the world system and the flesh, the indirect attacks by Satan. Well, Paul, you know, what's the spigot? Is that sin nature ruling or not? You can have stored all kinds of truth, but if that sin nature is ruling, you're mopping with the spigot still running. You'll have no spiritual strength to face the tests of life and do so from a position of strength, as you ought to. As you ought to. Now, Paul warns us over and over again, and I've noted it I don't know how many times, and I'll keep on warning, this aspect of not being conformed to the world, to not let it squeeze us into its mold, into its way of thinking, its pattern of life. Why? Because the world is flesh-centered, flesh-governed, and as Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, it's from the source of man. In reality, the world system out there is being guided by satanic value judgments, satanic pride, philosophy, and all the while being, you know, most are totally unaware of it. As believers, we are called to do battle with this world system, this cosmos. Again, I would quote from Dr. Chafer, makes an interesting observation related to the cosmos. He says, "It is not the reason of man, but the revelation of God, which points out that governments, morals, education, art, commercialism, vast enterprises, and organizations are much of religious, and much of religious activity are included in what he calls cosmos diabolicus. The cosmos system under Satan's domination and his counterfeit distortions. That is, a system which Satan has constructed includes all the good which he can incorporate into it and be consistent in the thing he aims to accomplish. A serious question arises whether the presence of gross evil in the world is due to Satan's intention to have it so, or whether it indicates Satan's inability to execute all he has designed. The probability is great that Satan's ambition has led him to undertake more than any creature could ever administer. Revelation declares that the whole cosmos system must be annihilated. Not its evil alone, but all that is in it, both good and bad." Remember, we've talked about it before, but that aspect of, we sometimes forget, we think that sin nature, and when it's ruling and enslaving us, that all is producing is sin, but it also has that area of strength, producing the human good stuff, which is just as rejected by God as the sin is. We as believers have been born of the Spirit, regenerated, and we are to be transformed in our thinking. We're not to be thinking the world system. We are totally incapable of handling the battle, as we see here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. We're incapable of handling the battle, no matter from which channel it comes, the flesh or the world, without the divine resources that are made available. And this is what he's detailing for us here in Ephesians chapter 6. One thing that we need to understand, and to do so and understand very clearly before we begin this study of spiritual warfare, is that we as believers do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight from victory. We're in Christ. He has won the victory for us. Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, has overcome the world system. A couple of points there. John chapter 16, verse 33. Speaking at this point, actually prophetically, because He hasn't gone to the cross yet, but He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world," the cosmos. Galatians 6:14. "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified. Crucified here. Perfect tense. Passive voice. Crucified to Me. Separated from its power. And I to the world." We've been separated also. We saw in Romans 6, 1 through 7, especially, from the enslavement to the sin nature. No longer does it have to rule and reign. Now we find when you go to verse 11, 12, 13, you can choose to put it back into operation, put it and enslave yourself to it again. But the provision is made so it does not have to rule any longer. So that the truth of Galatians 2:20 can be a reality in your life, day by day. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, and who loved me and delivered Himself up for me." That's where you're to live. That's where the power is. In fact, we're going to see a lot to do with power as we go down through this section here in Ephesians 6. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 1,19 through 23, we see here clearly, I think, the victory and acceptance by the Father, as we studied some time back. I might remind you that now that we've got the website back up, all these lessons are there. Everything that we've done since day one, plus several of the studies that were done at Heritage, are on there to be streamed, downloaded, and all the notes are there for all these things. Plus the newsletters. In fact, if you'd have looked, the newsletter for today was there Friday. You get a head start. But I just happened to get it done early instead of late Saturday night. But anyway, it's not as quite a... HTML doesn't give you quite as fancy a deal as the doc file does, but the content's there. Ephesians 1:19 through 23. Verse 19 gets into the section with his prayer here, where he's praying for the purpose that we would realize that we might be enlightened, he says in verse 18, so that we might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us, the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. They are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named. Here we've got the ranking list of the hierarchy in the angelic realm, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. In Him, in that identification with Him, you are above all that. Now, we have to come to grips with the reality that it is the Spirit of God who dwells each of us from the moment we believed, who enables us, as we believe the Word that is illuminated by Him and apply it, to realize experientially Christ's victory for ourselves individually. As we develop and renew our mind, or really develop that renewed mind, renewed to His thinking, His viewpoint, we have the capacity to not only deal with the issues of life any day, but to deal with what's coming at us from Satan, whatever he throws at us. How do we confront Satan? Or do we? This passage that we're studying is one of three that describes for us how we are to directly confront or to do battle with Satan. One word. Resist. Resist. Now, and we do that, how do we resist? By standing firm in the faith. How can you stand firm if you don't know what the Word of God says? Faith, remember, always we talk about faith. Faith has got to have an object. The object, of course, is for the believer, is the Word of God. Or is this context in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 is emphasizing putting on the whole armor of God. Now, the word for resisting here, whether it's here or Peter uses it also, the word for that is histeme. Histeme. To stand. And then they add preposition, anti, to it. Prefix, anti, histeme. Which means to stand against, to oppose. But see, you oppose with truth, or that nasty word, doctrine. You'd be surprised in the 21st century how many people don't like that word. I mean, it's too dry, too wet. No. Doctrine is what is alive and powerful because that's what's in the Word. Doctrine, truth. Whether it's to stand histeme by itself or resist antihistamine, both of these words really reflect a military usage. They were used in the orders given to a sentry. Now, if any of you have had the opportunity to pull guard duty in the military, you know a little bit about what's going on here. I remember they had us running around in circles in 63 during the Cuban Missile Crisis there, with a base that I was stationed at. I mean, they had us walking all over the place guarding those airplanes. And you think, there we were on a base, all that security. They were worried about sabotage. And you think, there's no way. But it happened. We had some goofballs in this operation, in our outfits that were doing it. And anyway. Now, a sentry, what's his responsibilities? Offensive or defensive? It's defensive, clearly. The sentry's responsibility is to guard the encampment, whatever he's been assigned, to watch for the enemy. If spotted, alert the troops. It is not the guard's duty to go on the offensive, to seek out and engage the enemy. Here, of course, Satan. 1 Peter 5. Verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. What's he talking about, being of sober spirit? Having clear thinking based on the word of truth. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be on the alert. Have some thinking so that you get to discern it. Verse 9, but resist him, again, the how, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering, the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Your situation, no matter what it is not unique, is what he's saying. Other people have suffered the same way, same deal. Down through the centuries, nothing new, or as Solomon put it, nothing new under the sun. Go back to the resources, say. Back to James 4:7. Another aspect to resist. Here he puts it in the context of authority orientation. We have a problem with authority orientation, we're going to have a problem with God. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God. That means to, again, be focused on that word, on the truth. How do you know God? How do you know what He wants you to think apart from the Word? You don't. Submitting to Him. Authority orientation. Clearly, our response to Satan is to be defensive, not offensive. Unfortunately, today we have much teaching out there in relationship to spiritual warfare that assumes an offensive strategy. I mean, they want you to go out here and claim this area for Christ. Run off the demons. Rebuke Satan. Bind Satan. Take dominion over this area. I mean, you hear these phrases thrown out there. Take dominion over Satan. And of course, it all comes from the charismaniac area, pretty much. And they've missed the boat. Totally. And their whole thrust is not defensive, resisting, but offensive. And it's totally not biblical at all. In fact, if we go on the offensive against Satan, we are stepping out of our legitimate boundaries, the parameters in which we are to operate, moving into a sphere that God never intended us to operate. Twice in Ephesians 6, Paul will tell us how we are to resist, how we are to stand firm, how we are to realize the victory that already has been won by Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it's put on the full armor of God. In verse 13, it's take up the full armor of God. So he's putting it on, and then he's applying it, using it. The point is, we are to be arrayed in the armor of God, not of our own making. Yes, the enemy is great. The enemy is great. But not as great as your provision in Christ that he has made available to you. Not as great as all, at all as that provision. This passage reveals to us the source of the strength and the equipment that we need to experience this victory in our lives that Christ has already won. And of course, it begins really and goes back to what we studied in Romans 8, or 6, 7, and 8, and that aspect of the our identification with Christ and all that flows to us from that. Applying those things in our life. We need to make sure that those things are a reality to us. Now, we will find here that there are laid out some clearly defined principles by which we are to wage this warfare. Since there are commands given to us, imperatives, there are certain conditions that must be met if we are to personally realize the victory that Christ has already accomplished for us. You can't just sit back there, prop your feet up, and say, oh, he's done it all, he's going to do it for us. He has done it. He's made the provision, but there are things that you've got to do to respond to and to utilize what he has made available. We need to remember, again, as I said earlier, that we as believers do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. And that's really the position all the way through the New Testament epistles. Christ has defeated Satan and has won the victory for us. Therefore, our responsibility is to live according to our almost victorious position and not to suffer defeat at the hands of the enemy who has already been defeated. But see, we could resurrect that sin nature, put it back into operation, and just fall for every one of his counterfeits and end up a casualty in a hurry. We are to take our stand against any onslaught of the enemy, knowing that he has no chance to defeat us as long as we live out our position in Christ, utilizing the grace resources that he has given us. As long as we do that, no matter what these attacks are, these indirect attacks to the world, the flesh, will not be effective against us. Your victory in this warfare is assured. It is a valid promise on which everything you have as a believer in Christ is based. Most of the time we look at Romans chapter 8, and you go down to the end of the chapter, and we look at the promises there in verses 35 through 39, and we think of it totally in the context of salvation. But there's more there than just salvation, if you recall from when we studied this context. Yeah, one verse is a parenthesis in verse 36, but if you look at the rest of it, I think it stands out quite clear. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? All the various things that you might face throughout your life. Military conquest, no money, all the kind of things that there, all the tests that you might come up with. Slip down there to verse 37. But in all these things, that whole list I just read, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Remember? We fight from victory, because he won the victory. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of those kind of things. Nothing can separate you. And of course, he's going through there in the middle, giving a list of the some of the angelic, demonic realm also. Nothing. Nothing. What an awesome promise that he's made there. See, the thing is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yeah. Paul also reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:57 of this victory. And in verse 57 he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Second Corinthians 2:14. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." It leads us in His triumph in Christ. Remember, it's Christ who's won the victory. You are in Christ, in Him. He's made the provision for you, for your life, today, tomorrow, next week, whatever it might be. You know, it's just, I'm sure a week ago, Ron wasn't expecting to be laying in the hospital with tubes running out of him after having open heart surgery, bypass surgery. It's just, and I'm almost coming up on a year, I didn't expect to be going in there and having a kidney pulled out either. You just, you know, the things you got to deal with. The provision was there, clearly. And it's in our context of Ephesians 6:10 through 20 that reveals to us God's all-sufficient provision for us to experience just such a victory each day. Now, let's go back and analyze the context. We've got a lesson and a half on introduction. Oh, well. This is important stuff here. Now, let's do some exegesis and kind of see what flows out of the context here. Verses 10 and 11, we see the power for the struggle. I think I had the outline, and it was in Wednesday night's notes. First, the provision in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." The word "finally" here does not mean that Paul is about through writing, although in the English you'd almost get that idea. But what is here really should be translated "for the rest." For the rest, pointing to the rest that we need to know to fulfill our duty. Remember, that's what he's talking about, is our duties, from our responsibilities as a believer to walk worthy. The things that we needed to know to understand to walk worthy that he began in chapter 4, verse 1. And now he's saying, you know, for the rest of it, here you go. He's getting to the pinnacle here in a sense. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. One of those power words we're going to see down through here. Be strong. The way it's translated, you think you have someone standing there flexing their muscles, you know, been pumping iron. Something my son does quite often. And I mean, when he'll be around here in a few weeks you definitely look at him. Where's his neck go? You know, he used to have a neck till he started pumping iron. But, you know, but that goes back a ways. But that's not the case here. The flexing the muscles, and that's not what the be strong. It's interesting. He puts this word here this verb in the passive voice, which says the subject, which is the believer, is being acted upon, is being provided something here. And of course, that passive voice is related to faith, the Word. That is the means of His provision of this power. You get your position and then the provision through the Word. Your position in Christ and the provision through the Word. Good example, I think, of that faith aspect. If you go back to Romans chapter 4, with the illustration there of good old Abe here. Verse 20. Faced a tough situation. God made a promise. He'd have a son. He's 99 years old. His wife's past menopause. I mean, there's nothing that either one of them physically can do about this. But he says, you're going to have a son from your own loins. God made that happen. And demonstrated, because of their inability to demonstrate that, you know, he can fulfill his promises. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, believing what God had said, giving glory to God. Now, he went through some bumps in the road there, getting to the point that he finally believed him and counted it on it as true. He tried some of his own solutions. Didn't work. Set him back a little bit. Faith in the right object. God's revelation to us through the Word. Crucial. Paul is recognizing here, with this word here, to be strong in dunamo'o. That we do not fight this battle from the strength that we have, but with acquired strength. Passive voice. It's acquired strength. Empowerment from Him through the word believed. The spiritual strength, the empowering for the spiritual battle of life is available because of our relationship to the Lord, because of our position in Christ. And it goes right back to the word believed. But in all these things, this battle, our relationship to the Lord, our position in Christ, the Word that we know and understand, that's really the basis for dealing with any and every issue and pressure, problem, whatever in life, in the Christian life. That's the basis for dealing with it from the standpoint of victory. He puts this also in the present tense, which indicates this empowerment is a necessary, daily, moment-by-moment deal. You need to focus on your relationship, recognize that relationship, and get your nose in the book consistently. Otherwise, as you see, we've noted in the past in our studies in Proverbs, if you don't reach out and grab a hold of that truth, it quickly slips away. But Christ is the source of this. This strength, this power. Look at Philippians 4. Verse 13. Verse that ought to be very familiar to all of you. I can do kind of a poor translation, but of his school, but you have the ability to do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me, pours His power into you through the Word. Remember when we see that the Holy Spirit is filling us with what? Ephesians 5:18 is not talking about the being filled with the Spirit Himself. It's the Holy Spirit is the agent filling us with Christ. His Word, His truth, His thinking, His viewpoint. First Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. But it's Christ as a source of the strengthening that he experienced as an apostle. Was he something special? Yeah, he's kind of special, but you know, the provision for him was no different than it is for you. Need to remember that. No different for him than it was for you. And in fact, in a sense, it's stronger for you because you have a completed canon of Scripture. He didn't. And that should be, you know, because we, but you know, what do we do today? We take this book as, you know, for granted. I mean, we've got all kinds of copies. I've got lots of them, all different kinds of, you know, whatever. Plus, I don't know how many different Greek texts and stuff that I've got on a computer deal that I'm looking at. And you've got all kinds of, you know, it's too easy sometimes to just take it for granted. But this is the Word of God, and we've got to recognize that and keep that in the forefront of our thinking. His revelation to us. It wasn't just, you know, Paul and Peter and John and or David in the Old Testament, or Moses. As I was working on last night, trying to get some of this stuff going for Genesis and our angelic conflict study, and all the battles over who wrote the Torah, the Genesis, and especially Genesis. And I tell you, some of the stuff that these so-called liberal theologians, the scholars out there, so-called scholars, have come up with is, it's enough to make you want to, well, anyway. But I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the source. He's the one that strengthened me. Then in 2 Timothy 2:1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's our word in dunamo again. Be strong. Be strong. 2 Timothy 4:17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth." Out of whatever the big test was. But the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so He could carry on His ministry. And all this, the strengthened. If you look at the how, through all these contexts, you go back, and it's tied back to the Word in Him, in you. Being filled with Christ, as I just mentioned earlier. And that means the Word in you. It is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Word of God. Not man's human viewpoint. The same principle of empowerment by God for the battle at hand is common throughout Scripture. And to give you a couple examples from even the Old Testament, you go back to the biggie in Exodus chapter 14. Facing that tough issue, in the process of leaving Egypt, you got the Egyptian army behind them, mountains on either side of them, and the water in front of them. Kind of a tough situation. verses 13 through 15. But Moses said to the people, and they were getting a little nervous here. Kind of, you know how people, they get kind of a buzz going, and next thing you know, it's kind of a murmur, and then it gets louder. You know. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see again. Forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And basically the idea there in the flow here, the silence is more of the resting in Him and what He's going to do. Believing what He has said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Get moving. Don't just stand there. Murmur. Get moving. Head towards that water." Thank you. A couple of the old commentaries done by the rabbis way back. The Midrashes, as they refer to them. But in talking about this one, it says, they walked into the water. This is their view of it. They walked in the water until it got up to the nose. And then God parted it. Now, I don't see anything from Scripture. Actually, the words used, they walked on dry ground. But anyway. And it's not hardly walking on dry ground if your water's up to your nose. But at least for the first few, anyway. So it doesn't quite fit. But it's one of the scenarios that they painted in their commentary. If we haven't quite come to grips with it yet and seen it, an essential element in Ephesians is the power that's available to you as a believer in your life after salvation. Paul characterizes that here in this. Well, I get back out of Exodus here. And in the strength of His might. That last phrase. And in the strength of His might. He uses two power words here. Two of them. Strength and might. Yes. Well, first one is kratos. That's the strength. And then the might is the iskus. Iskus. Now, the kratos, this strength, speaks of a resisting, a controlling power. Probably the best way to understand this would be the power of something like the Hoover Dam. Huge project between that crevice in the mountains there, and it holding back, you know, the power of water is just awesome. And Kratos looks at that kind of power. Resisting, controlling power. And then the might, iskus, is power that's in your own possession. It's an ability, a strength that you have. Well, here it's the strength of His might that He's made available to us. Gee, they all say the same thing. Okay. Well, I want to talk about this power stuff here. These three passages, but there's no sense starting that until after the break. Give you a chance to relax a little bit, get some goodies, and then we'll pick it up here and look at the three important passages, one of which we've already read. Actually, two of the three we've already read, because one of them is ours, that we're working on. And some principles that flow from this. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out today with this opportunity to open your eternal word of truth. We thank you for it. We thank you again for those that are here that are desiring to know your word, your truth. We just pray that each one will be focused on Christ, his thinking, his viewpoint, and that it will be their desire to develop that relationship with you that you've made available to us through Christ, through his word. And we just thank you for the opportunity to study these things this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us, especially the salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, believing in what he did for us on the cross. He died for us, paid the penalty for our sin, so that we, by simple faith in him, could have the gift of eternal life. What an awesome thing you've done. But you didn't stop there. You've also made available the provision, the power, as we're seeing, to live our life in such a way to bring honor and glory to you. And for that, Father, we're thankful. We pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.